Welcome back to another episode of the Catholic Buzz. We're so happy every time you join us as we're continuing the Catholic conversation here with all of our Catholic experts that are joining me here on this panel. Of course, Josh Sullivan and Matt Van Milligan. My name is Father Daniele, and welcome to you guys. Hey, it's good to see you again. Another week has passed by. Did you buy your smile cookie last week?
Of course.
Yeah, of course.
I didn't, so I made my wife because I don't really go into town.
That's very right. Often, good thing I gave you one at church on Sunday. Yeah.
I bought them and then gave them away to colleagues.
Yeah. Co-workers.
That's what I was going for. Yeah.
I thought you were going to say COVID. Yeah. I didn't know where you were going with that.
And I say made my wife, but she doesn't need much persuasion to buy a cookie.
She doesn't. To buy the cookies.
Okay, we're very close to the birth of your child, by the way. I don't know. We haven't talked about that in a while because almost in 10 days is the due date.
Down to the wire,
So congrats.
Yeah, thanks.
Yeah, I can't wait.
Yeah.
Maybe you'll get called away during this broadcast.
Maybe. Yeah. It's
if all of a sudden your image freezes, it means his phone froze.
Exactly.
He's being called, yeah.
Yeah, it's getting to that point where we're making a contingency plan every time I leave the house, or every time I do actually leave the house. In the case that this starts soon, what's our plan?
Yeah. That's so exciting. That'll be your fourth child, fourth boy, right? Wow. And any names? Can you tell us what names?
Too many names this late in the game. But we always end up deciding.
Is it like you, so for me, we used to, we had names all picked out, and then it ended up being something totally different than what, like, you know, the name, we picked up the baby, we held the baby, and we're like, oh, this is the name for the baby. This is, so for me, my oldest son was Zachariah. Zachariah wasn't in the list of top 10 boy names that we had. But when we both looked, I looked at him and I said, oh, he's a Zachariah. Yeah. And my wife, she said to me, she's holding him, she's like, I think his name is Zachariah. He's supposed to be a Zachariah. Mm-hmm. And I was like, I looked at him, I was like, that's funny, because that's exactly what I was thinking, but I didn't want to say anything, because it wasn't in the top 10 list of names. So, but for most of our babies, so now by the end of it, we were like, we're not even thinking about baby names at this point. We'll figure it out when they're born. But then 4 hours after, we're leaving the hospital and we're like, oh, we got to sign the papers.
Like you have to leave a name.
Jojo.
We usually have a pretty long list of names, you know, leading into the event, and we kind of narrow it a little bit beforehand. But usually, we have a look at them and.
Yeah,
that kind of
it comes from there though.
Decides
like, have your kids' names all been on that list before?
Oh, they always come from the list, but we don't decide until we meet them.
Yeah.
Feel free to name your newborn after Uncle Josh or Uncle Daniele.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
I'm okay with middle names.
Exactly. I'll give you permission. That would be funny. An Italian name like Daniele. Right? With Van Milligan. I don't know if that's going to work.
That's a lot of I's.
That's a lot of I's.
A lot of I's.
A lot of vowels.
Yeah.
A lot of vowels there. So moving on from that, we wish Teresa Marie well, and you, as you expect, your child. Yeah. But flipping the corner here, flipping the page, I guess, some strange news from the Catholic world in Ontario this week. There was, or I guess maybe it's been more than a week, a little bit since it happened, but there was the cathedral in St. Catharines diocese, the cathedral. Someone broke into the cathedral at night and stole the tabernacle from the church.
Now, that's crazy to
Isn't
me,
it?
But was it the only thing that was kind of, like they break in, I understand breaking into a church, that happens in other places, unfortunately.
Yeah.
But like they didn't wreck the church or set it on fire.
As far as what I've read, just the tabernacle. The priest in the article had said that he thinks it had been sized up before. Yeah. Like they came and took a little tour around the church. Because, you know, the tabernacles are gold plated. People think probably that they're a big chunk of gold, this false thing that people believe the church, every church has lots of money or whatever, right? Trust me, as a pastor, I know that's not true. But it's gold plated. Yeah. You know, what's precious to us is the contents of the tabernacle. That was the concern. They stole the tabernacle, which was very heavy. There's surveillance video of them pushing the tabernacle in a grocery cart outside of the church.
Boy. Wow.
And then a few days later, they did find the tabernacle in like this muddy river, muddy creek. And the contents of the tabernacle, so the Blessed Sacrament, was nowhere to be found. So the door of the tabernacle was found. I think they're fixing it up right now. But the Diocese of St. Catharines has said that best case scenario, the Eucharist was sort of dumped into the water, I guess, where it can dissolve, right?
Right. That's the best case scenario.
Best case scenario.
Something that we don't talk a lot about, maybe we'll talk about in a future episode of the Catholic Buzz and stuff, but like satanic and rituals, mm-hmm. And the occult, they actually focus on Catholicism and Catholic, the Eucharist that comes from a Catholic church. It's not just any bread from a Christian church. It is the Catholic Eucharist, mm-hmm. Roman Catholic, or it doesn't have to be Roman Catholic, but normally it's Catholic. And they break in and they try to steal the Eucharist from the church. That kind of goes to show you something, right? I mean, like out of anything, if we as Catholics, unfortunately, don't always believe, there's surveys that show that, you know, not all Catholics believe this, the true presence of Christ, our enemies, yeah. I mean, I claim them as our enemies, but the satanic and occultists, they do believe.
Yeah, I know.
They believe 100%. Like, they broke into this church and the only thing they stole was the tabernacle.
Yeah.
That just, I mean, that's scary.
Yeah, they don't know if it's attached to a satanic ritual.
They don't know, yeah. They don't. They stole this big, heavy thing they thought that would be, maybe that's where they keep all the gold from the offertory. Right? How well knowledgeable are they in Catholic tradition? But
exactly.
Yeah. But, it's scary to believe that happens. I mean, I know that we teach Eucharistic ministers not, like, to watch for someone trying to steal the Eucharist.
Yeah, and that's why recently, I guess that is a topic for another episode, that's recently we've cracked down on who takes the Eucharist from our churches. You know, people who come up with the picks and put the Eucharist to take home. We need to know who you are, where you're bringing it. You need to have, no one
some
can
credit,
just,
credentials.
We don't know you. Yeah, exactly. And I think, it's long overdue that's been done. But also, that's St. Catherine's Diocese in Southern Ontario. But here, it was very quiet in the news. But this past summer in Manitoulin Island, in our own diocese of Sault Ste. Marie,
a church
was busted in, trashed, and set on fire. Mm-hmm. And it's the oldest church, one of the oldest churches in our diocese. And
I think they're still sizing up
the damage there. But we'll get carried away. I think we've got a little carried away here, because today's episode is part two of our series on the Mass. Last week we had a good conversation about the Mass and why it's important, the history of it. So I'm going to propose this week that we sort of break down the Mass into, let's talk about the first part of the Mass. I don't know if people know, but there are parts of the Mass. You know, there's technically, I guess there's four parts of the Mass. There's the introduction, the liturgy of the word, the liturgy of the Eucharist, and the conclusion of the Mass. We're going to look at the beginning.
We're going to look at the
welcome, the greeting, the introduction, and the liturgy of the word today. Break it down so that people can really understand, because there's lots that happen.
There's lots that happen
in that first part of the Mass. Okay, so last week we were talking about how it's important for the Christian community to gather. That's the first thing we do. We all start to head to the church together. Remember, we used to ring the bells, and that was the cue for people to leave their house and start heading to the church. You know, so some churches don't ring their bells anymore, some for structural issues, some for other issues, right? But that gathering right away is important, right? The Christian community coming together, I think, would be the first real non-official part of the Mass.
And there are times people don't realize too that music too, I mean, we can have a whole other episode based on music in the Mass, but music plays a very significant role in the Mass. The very first thing that happens when we start Mass, people gather in, but we sing that first song.
Yeah.
And there's actually direction. So you will normally always sing an entrance hymn, except for Good Friday or certain times. But if you're singing Mass songs, the entrance hymn is sung, as well as communion hymn. Those are the two songs in a Mass that have to be sung. So the very first thing that happens is the Mass is the entrance hymn. And that entrance hymn, there's antiphon that would normally go off of based on a daily thing. However, in the liturgical music direction, it says that it has to be a song that people know, and it's supposed to be giving adoration and worship to God. And so there are two things that come out of that. So if you're going to introduce a new song into Mass, normally you're going to see it done during offertory or in the closing hymn, because those two Mass parts don't need to be done necessarily.
Right.
And so, that first song is actually meant to gather people in together, singing community together, worshiping God, like put the focus there.
And really start, like the Mass is something that we are supposed to be active participants in.
Yeah.
Right from the beginning of the entrance song, we're to be be participating, yeah. right? You know, it's to get us motivated. This is not just something that's happening around us, but it's something that we're invested in, that we're participating in.
And we stand while we do it too.
Yeah, right? and just before that part, I do want to mention that before Mass begins, yeah. before that entrance song, it is appropriate, you know, when the community gathers and everyone's like, hey, Matt, how are you? Blah, blah, nice to see you. It's exciting for you to see your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, you know, at the church. Sometimes you only see them once a week. But for a few minutes before Mass starts, we should take a moment of silence to really prepare our hearts, to offer our prayers, to put our mind in the right frame of mind, you know. And then, yes, the community is called to stand together. And now we have our entrance hymn.
And to sing. I think that's something that a lot of Catholics forget. Yeah. But I love our St. Alphonse is where I do music. And I love hearing, I can tell when it's a good song, when they all know it really well and everything else, because I can hear them overpowering. Like the sound of music just comes from yeah. the people. I love that. It gives me so much energy as a music.
So as that's happening, you'll see a procession of certain ministers coming into the church, right? So usually you'll see the altar servers, the deacon, and the priest come in procession.
And it normally comes from the back of the people too, right?
That's
right. Is that important? Or I don't know. I'm asking.
Well, it is a procession into the church building, up into the sanctuary, right? If it's prescribed from the back of the church or not, I don't know.
Big deal. Okay.
But I know it's important for the cross and the candles, if possible, to be processed in. The deacon carries the book of the Gospels because he is the minister of the gospel. So he carries in the book of the Gospels, followed by the main celebrant of the Mass, the priest. There might be other priests there. There might be, you know, a large contingent of servers, or there might be two deacons, depending on where your parish is. But those are the ministers that come up in procession. And then when they arrive in the sanctuary, what is it? What do we notice about when they arrive into the sanctuary?
They all genuflect?
Yes. Yeah, so in
well, depending on where you're from, I guess.
Yeah. So some churches have the tabernacle off to the side. They are to bow towards the altar,
yes.
right? If in a church where the tabernacle is center with the main area, like our parish churches, then we are to acknowledge right off the bat a genuflection, a kneel to the tabernacle. But after that genuflection, our focus is now on the altar. The altar is the main area of focus of the Mass, right? Because it's the altar of sacrifice. So you'll notice when the ministers go into the church, even after, they'll go and kiss. Yeah. The deacon and the priest will kiss the altar. Why are they kissing the altar? Same thing. It is the altar of sacrifice. And the priest stands in persona Christi Capitis, in the person of Christ, who is the person who will preside over this sacrifice of the Mass, in the person of Jesus himself. Mm-hmm. And so he kisses the altar where that sacrifice is going to, as a sign of reverence and a sign of respect. And also, we know every altar has
a relic.
A relic of a saint.
And it's a first degree relic, right? Is that?
Yeah, I believe so.
It's a piece of a bone or a skull versus a third, a piece of cloth that touched somebody somewhere.
Exactly.
You know, like, yeah.
Yeah. And so we honor that right off the bat before they take their place to begin. Yeah. So that's the beginning of Mass. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I don't know if people
realize
all that stuff, you know, because also we see things happen a lot all the time, so it kind of gets away from us. Okay.
And we did it last week, but that having that piece of bone inside the altar kind of goes back to, again, the catacombs and tradition, and you know what I mean? Like, they would say Mass over top of a fallen Christian's tombstone. They would hide there. They'd be saying Mass over top of, you know.
True.
Tradition kind of from last week.
And it's also like reminds us that we are in a communion of saints.
Yeah.
We're Catholic together with our brothers and sisters who are present in the church, with our brothers and sisters who have gone before us as well, and with the saints in heaven, right? So it's all connected.
Can I ask you a question then? As a musician, I always feel a little bit weird. Do we stop right away? Like, so is music supposed to keep going? Or like, so sometimes I worry when we're playing the first song, if priest and everybody gets up there first, they're standing there waiting for Mass to begin, and we go into another verse because it's the verse of the song or whatever the case may be. What is the proper, is it preference? Is it, because I was told one time, it depending on the priest, I think, but one time I was told, you want to sing the whole song. sing the whole song, sing all the verses, sing all that. But then sometimes, you know, people are waiting and
yeah, there's no proper time for the song to end. You know, I wouldn't sing for 20 minutes. But in the Roman Missal, it does say when the entrance chant is concluded, the Mass begins, the presider begins.
So that's right.
It doesn't say like when the presider arrives to his chair, the music should stop.
That's right.
You know, there's no sort of definitive. But I again remember what you said about the purpose of it. It's to bring us into the liturgy.
Yeah.
So we shouldn't cut that short.
No.
Nor should we annoy people by bringing it.
Too long. Doing this seventh verse of How Great Thou Art. Here we go.
And I think coming back to what we were saying, I think last week about the difference between like entertainment and participation.
That's right.
if you're a music leader, if you don't have kind of those priorities, and you're just like, well, I'm going to keep going because this song has a really sick bridge.
Yeah.
Like you're not really.
You're not doing it for the right reasons.
Going,
that's a great point.
On.
Music should bring all of us together to sing and worship, right? Instead of be a concert. Or a performance by the musician.
I love being a musician from the back of the church. I got to be honest with you, because that way I'm in communion with the people, singing behind them. But also I can have great eye contact with the priest if something's going on, or if I need to watch for something or whatever, without everybody else realizing it. Versus like if I'm standing beside on this, and I've done Mass from the side before, but like the priest will look at, like you have to turn and look at me to see if, you know, communicate versus, you know, the other. But yeah. Okay, so next step.
Okay, so then, remember the priest who's in persona Christi, in the person of Christ, he welcomes...
the community.
As the head of that gathering, the priest offers his greeting to the people gathered. So, and we always begin, like we begin every prayer or sacrament with the sign of our faith, and the sign of the cross. So we mark ourselves a reminder of who we are with the sign of the cross. And then... the priest offers, you know, the Lord be with you. And if it's a bishop, he says, peace be with you. The bishop gives an offering of peace because he is a successor of the apostles, right? So he is part of that.
Oh, interesting.
Yes, he offers peace.
I haven't noticed that.
Same response, and with your spirit. The priest may give a preview of the gospel or a little... or he may just go right into the penitential rite. And this is important to talk about.
Yeah.
The penitential rite, because it's a time, Matt, where we bring our venial sins, right?
Yeah.
And we offer them here at this moment. And one thing, Matt will be good to explain this better than I can, but one thing, you know, I've been to churches where I sit in the pew and the priest says, let us call to mind our sins and prepare ourselves for these sacred mysteries. And then he doesn't give you time to do that, right? It's just right into whatever. But that moment is for us to really pause and call to mind our sins.
Yeah, and I think I touched on it a little bit last week, but talking about how the structure of the Mass actually mirrors the structure of kind of salvation history, or like the narrative arc of salvation history. So beginning in with the penitential rite, is beginning in Genesis, is beginning in calling to mind our not only our specific sins, but like the nature of sin
original
itself,
sin.
The fact that we are coming out of a world that is in many ways given to sin. So giving a minute or some time to reflect on that, to examine ourselves, to bring to mind our venial sins, because if we're properly preparing ourselves for the liturgy itself, That's part of it. We're participating in, the extension of the Mass across time and space, really.
Right, and that's to be clear. So venial sins, less serious sins, can be forgiven at that point during the Mass, whereas mortal sins still have to be confessed.
And you shouldn't be receiving the Eucharist with mortal sins, right?
That's right.
Like that's the whole. But venial sins, you go through.
The priest says, "May Almighty God have mercy on us, forgive us our sins, and bring us to everlasting life." It's a really powerful moment that I think sometimes we breeze right through because we're not paying attention and we're so used to that. But that moment, we're preparing ourselves to make ourselves worthy to enter into what else is coming, to hear the word of God clearer and to receive Jesus.
And we should still be attending Mass if we're in a state of
a moral sin just
because
not receiving
in many cases, it could be those venial sins that are keeping us from actually identifying or admitting to kind of mortal sins that may be blocking.
That's a good call. Yeah, that's great. So now during that time, is that the time where we go through our most grievous fault?
Yeah, so I confess the confiteor is what that's called.
Yeah, yeah. And so now there's a time now, I think it's getting to be more popular because we were talking about it like in 2011 when liturgy kind of changed a little bit to be more precise.
Yeah.
It specifically says in there, strike your breast. Right? And so not everybody still does it, but now I'm noticing in the church community more and more that people are catching on if they've read it. And then,
Yeah, and so. I think people are seeing the priest, everyone
looking
at the priest,
yeah.
and so they see that, and so they're doing it as well. But you're right, with the change of the Roman Missal, it does say, and striking their breast, they say,
yeah.
Through my most grievous fault. Some people will just strike once.
Yeah.
Some people will strike three times.
With every time you say it.
They say that comes from, mea culpa,
mea culpa.
Mea grandissima culpa, yeah. But it's really unclear whether we are still to do it three times or that's just what we remember from our tradition of the past, right?
Yeah.
We strike right close to our heart, that we are admitting our fault, we are admitting our unworthiness there during that time when we're asking God for forgiveness.
It's not a time where you're trying to hurt yourself.
No, but it's very scriptural and historical. People used to beat their breast sort of in shame.
Yeah.
Eh?
Yeah.
Yeah, there was a physical expression of shame, or that like you have beating your breast, you have tearing your cloak. In some of the scripture references, people put ash on their head, there's a very...
Wear sackcloth.
Yeah, yeah, a very physical or like demonstrative kind of expression of shame, rather than just this internal reflection.
So beating your breast three times is to show your shame, like you're not admitting, but being fully... aware of
our sinfulness.
Yeah,
for sure. And we talked about that last week, how the Mass we celebrate today is like the Mass we've celebrated
throughout.
Yeah. And so those traditions come. There is a physical aspect of our sinfulness, right? So
strike your breast. I just wanted there was something that I was thinking about last Mass I was at, and I was thinking, I was noticing that everybody was doing it in Mass.
But that's good that you brought that up because it is not an option anymore.
The Roman Missal says
we do it. We strike our breast.
Yeah.
Because some people don't do it because they think it's just sort of a
weird.
Yeah.
A discipline
that we talked about a couple of
versus a dogma
ago. Yeah,
exactly. Or doctrine.
But the liturgy tells us to strike.
Yeah.
Or it says, and striking their breast, they say. Yeah.
And it, because it gives direction to sort of bow at certain points too. And traditionally we kneel at certain points, we bow, and like we could talk about this at numerous points throughout. But people generally seem either uneasy by that or unfamiliar with that because... we're not used to communicating with posture in a bunch of other contexts that we find ourselves in.
In 2020.
Yeah. So it's like if you lived in the Middle Ages and you had, a lord or like you went to see a king or a queen or something, like you would bow, you have specific protocols for like ways that you communicate with your posture. But right now, church and specifically the Mass are really one of the only contexts where you have that. And in the penitential rite, it takes on a significance when you're actually communicating with posture, as well as standing and kneeling and all the other sort of directions that you take from it.
And I like how you mentioned that because this is how I teach our young people who are making their first communion and first reconciliation. First, we teach them the gesture of blessing themselves with holy water pre-COVID times, right? Yeah. And then when they prepare for the first Eucharist, we teach them about genuflection, that in any church you walk into, when you walk in the church, you are to acknowledge Jesus' presence in the tabernacle with a genuflection, by kneeling down, right? And I think often people forget that. They just go to their pew and have a seat, but we have to acknowledge in every church in the world the presence of Jesus in the tabernacle. Yeah. And it would be like how we greet certain people. There is a certain way of greeting different various people in the world, right? Whether it's a bow or a curtsy or a handshake pre-COVID times.
Yeah, and in our context, it really is something that has to be learned. Like if you're a guy, maybe you do that once when you take a knee to ask a girl to marry or something like that. But you do it that one time, you're communicating something
That's
with
fair.
Posture. But in a liturgical context, it's pretty frequent.
Yeah, you can always tell the Catholics when you walk into a movie theater, they genuflect.
Yeah. It's so true.
Okay, so thing, after we've had our sins forgiven, Lord have mercy, Christ have mercy, Lord have mercy. What do we do next? We praise God with the Gloria. We offer him our glory because we've been forgiven of those sins. And it's the day of the Lord, Sunday. We're worshiping God. We're praising him. And so this is our song of rejoice that we sing glory to God in the highest.
Adoration and worship to God.
Exactly. Yeah. And so that's the conclusion sort of our penitential, right? We've had our venial sins forgiven, and now we're giving thanks back to God for that gift of forgiveness, of mercy.
Now, at that time, too, people will notice probably that Gloria is not always done. So what are the times that Gloria is taken away from, like, we don't do the Gloria during Lent or during Advent?
Yes.
Normally on a Sunday, it's done.
Because it is a song of worship and praise and glory, we do it every Sunday.
Yeah.
Every Sunday is the Lord's Day, except during Lent. Advent
and Lent.
And Lent. Yeah. Why? Because those are periods of time that are more penitential. Yeah. And so we those periods feel different, right? So during Lent, for example, we don't say Alleluia. We don't sing the Gloria. We have our music is to be a little subdued because it's more of a penitential, reflective period of time to prepare us for a greater Gloria,
for Easter,
for a greater time of glory,
exactly,
and a greater time of praise.
And it does bring something from going to Mass all the time. I mean, if we say it's not entertainment, but as participating in the Mass, as we participate, it really does bring the Gloria. Like Easter Vigil is one of my favorite times, is singing the Gloria
after not having it for
6 weeks, 7 weeks.
Yeah, and I think that's the important thing to remember, that it's an extension of the penitential attitude throughout Mass, but in anticipation of the great Gloria that comes at Easter. It's not this sort of like pathological self-effacement that we just kind of, you know, endure, know, for the dark months of winter. It's actually all of our penitence is oriented towards
the long game.
That great Gloria at the end.
True.
Yeah.
And I think it is a real song of joy, you know, like, I really like the Gloria as well. Okay. And then
I can tell you that there hasn't been too many Glorias as a musician that are easy to play. That's all I'm going to say. They're supposed to be joyful. So for some reason, composers think joyful means lots of chord changes in lots of weird, impossible positions. But I digress.
Yeah. And like the words of the Gloria are really beautiful. Those change when the changes to the Roman Missal came in 2011. Yeah. I hate to use the word change when we talk about Roman Missal, because it was more going back to an authentic translation.
Yeah, translated more correctly.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. You know, at the time of Vatican II, where we were allowed to move to the vernacular, to offer Mass in our local language, English in our case, it was just such an exciting time for people that the translations came out fast.
Yeah.
And so the Roman Missal in 2011 was correcting to make the language, like we were saying last week, you know, the Mass that has been celebrated for 2,000 years here.
Make it go back to that
authentic language that's been used this whole time. And language does matter. Yeah. Yeah. It does matter.
We talked about that with Father Matt, was it, a couple weeks ago, with his baptism, and saying instead of "we baptize you," it was I baptize you.
Yeah.
And so, but words in the Mass matter. You can't just change words.
Exactly. But the words that, you know, glory to God in the highest, on earth peace to people of goodwill.
Yeah.
Peace to people of goodwill. You know, we're offering praise to God, even for people who aren't, let's say, Christian or practicing in their Catholic faith. If there are people of goodwill, we include them in our prayers. We include them. And then, you know, we praise you. We bless you.
We adore you.
We glorify you.
You know? We give you thanks. Yeah.
Yeah, we give you thanks. Like, it's a real beautiful prayer. It's a very beautiful time of praise to God. And again, when we are just so used to hearing it, used to singing it, that kind of gets lost on us a little bit, right? But it is a real beautiful prayer. And then after the Gloria is what's called the collect, and that's a fancy word for the opening prayer.
Mom, I need
not
a call.
Not collect.
Yeah. Yeah,
not collect. Collect comes later when you give a little money. Yeah. collect is the fancy word for the opening prayer. And the presider, remember again, in the person of Jesus, in the person in persona Christi, gathers the people together to orient ourselves in prayer now as we begin, and we're preparing to hear the word of God speak to us, right?
Now, that prayer is written out for you as a priest, right?
Yes.
It's not something you just make up off the top.
No.
It's there, and it's there for the day, like the 24th Sunday of Ordinary Time.
It's there for the specific day that the Mass is taking place, yeah.
On that note, we have three cycles of the Mass. Mm-hmm. I mean, we should maybe say that in the first episode, but like we have year A, year B, year C for the Mass.
Those are for the readings.
Yeah, for the readings and stuff. Does that happen with prayers too, or is it just always the 24th Sunday is this prayer?
Yeah, the 24th Sunday is set in a prayer. Yeah,
okay,
exactly. The cycle of readings is on a three-year cycle.
Yeah, it matters to me as a musician when I'm doing the psalm. That's why it does matter,
exactly.
But I was wondering.
Yeah.
Okay.
And we didn't get as far as we wanted to today when talking about the Mass, right? So I don't know, maybe we should leave the liturgy of the word for our next episode because we're out of time.
We're out of time already.
The introduction. We have a five-part series on the Mass.
We wanted to do a three-part series. It's going to be like 100-part series now, yeah. But I think we talked about beautiful things today, that just our entrance into the Mass before we even get to the Liturgy of the Word. Remember next time that we're going to start with that three-year cycle about the Liturgy of the Word, right? And we're going to talk about why that matters. But there's beautiful things, the community gathering together, calling us together in mind and heart, this procession of the community coming in, you know, the greeting from the presider, are asking forgiveness of sins and praising God with the Gloria. That's all beautiful things that we just sometimes skip over when we're so used to it.
Yeah, it just kind of, it flies, you don't recognize it.
Exactly,
yeah.
You don't recognize
You're
it.
You're part of it, but you don't recognize it.
And I think if we're really conscious of it, it makes our experience of Mass that we are to be participating in fully more beautiful and more efficacious as
there's where I gotta look
word.
Up
yes that's funny, I forgot to tell you, Matt, that people look for your like word of the day.
Oh,
I guess someone said that, you know, Matt's word of the day was efficacious.
Yeah, I didn't get a chance to say my word today, but I'll save it for next time.
We'll save it for next time. Yeah. Did you write it in permanent marker?
Yeah.
Don't wash that arm.
I was gonna say, with COVID it's the only way now.
So we're gonna continue our series on the Mass. I like these discussions we're having, and I think it's really helpful for people, so we'll continue that on the next episode. By the next episode, you might have another child.
Yeah.
Right?
Possible.
So that's exciting. Keep us posted. And we'll have to show people a picture or something on the next episode of the Catholic Mass. So if you have any comments, suggestions, send them to us by email. If you have any well wishes for Matt, who's going to be a new dad soon, send them to us at thecatholicbuzzpodcast@gmail.com. And we're going to continue our series on the Mass in the next couple episodes as well. So for Josh Sullivan and Matt Van Milligan, I'm Father Daniele, and we'll see you next time on the Catholic Buzz.